Mark chapter 16, we're going to start reading with verse 14. We're going to read through verse 16. This is the end of the book. I'm not going to read the verses after and give you all the explanation on some of this stuff, but this is after the crucifixion, and this is after the resurrection. So if you're asking, wait a second, where's the Palm Sunday stuff? I'll get there. Afterward, after he's risen from the dead. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 24. We are going to look at verse 44. Same scenario, but this is Luke. Where's Sarah? Is she in here? So Sarah is taking a New Testament class at Marshall, and they've given her Bart Ehrman's book. Not, how many have heard of Bart Ehrman? Anybody? Any nerds? Okay, all right, great. Bart Ehrman is a former pastor, or a former Christian. I think he was a pastor. Was he a pastor? He was a, pastor. He's brilliant. He's no longer a Christian, and he's very famous, and CNN loves him. That should tell you some things. CNN loves him because he wrote a book called Misquoting Jesus. And in the book Misquoting Jesus, he basically says, ain't nothing in the New Testament worth reading because it's not true. It's copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. We're not going to go into that this morning, but I want to point out that Luke's account is different than Mark's account. How many of you grew up with brothers or sisters? How many of you grew up with a mix? How many of you, if your mother asked you, tell me what happened, she got the same exact story from every single sibling? She didn't. Now, have you ever been in the scenario where everybody told the truth, but they told it from their point of view? Now, that would be an imperfect example, because that's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit inspired, through the personalities of each of the gospel authors, their perspective on what they saw. So what Matthew emphasizes is emphasized for the Jewish audience, and what Luke emphasizes is emphasized for Gentiles. Why? Because Luke was a Greek-speaking doctor. So why did God do that? Because he wants to get everything across to us that he can, and simultaneously letting us know that Scripture comes to us through people. God doesn't create robots, wind them up, and send them out. God moves through. It says holy men of old wrote as they were inspired or carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's still the Word of God. But God didn't put his hand up in their head and make their mouths move like a puppet as they wrote. God used them. That's why you can tell the difference in the writing style. I'm just pointing that out because we live in a world where I need to point this out. Because the world is constantly, CNN in particular, the History Channel, everything is going to challenge you with stuff. And if you don't hear it here, I don't know where you're going to hear it. So that's why I'm taking time out to point that out. Luke, same story. Same situation, but listen to the emphasis that the Holy Spirit gave us through Luke, starting in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Side note, in parentheses, that's a great prayer. Lord, open my mind to understand the Scriptures. David prayed, Lord, show me wonderful things from your law. Just a prayer you can pray. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Mark just gives us the cliff notes. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is more specific. Go into all the nations, saying the same thing, start in Jerusalem. Listen to the next verse. You are witnesses of these things. You saw it. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's weird. Do any of you think in terms of being clothed with power? Now, I grew up Pentecostal, so I'm going to answer yes. Pentecostalism has many things wrong, but they have some things correct. Here's something they have correct. We should expect to be clothed with power. Power meaning God's power from on high. Not a power that I generate because I'm holy. Not a power that I generate because I believed correctly, did it all right, pushed the right button, pulled the right lever in the right sequence, in the right order, and now God had to act because I did all the right things. But I should expect in faith the power of God to clothe me. For what purpose? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. For what purpose? Not for me to stand on a stage and yell in a microphone and make people think of me as Mr. Spiritual, but so that when I go to work and I'm clothed in power from on high, my words penetrate past cynicism, my words penetrate past darkness, past sin, past hatred, past whatever indifference they have, and stick them right in the heart. That's when you know it's not your words that did it, it's the Holy Spirit who did it. We should expect to be clothed with power from on high. Let's be perfectly honest with ourselves. That's uncomfortable. As long as we can keep God at a distance and we can intellectually agree with the information, we're cool. But the moment we start expecting experiential evidence of the Father's work in the life of His church, we get uncomfortable. But I am challenging you this morning to see that Jesus' instructions to His apostles were to wait for this power. Which brings up the question, well, maybe it was just for the apostles. So I respond with, how did Stephen get clothed with the power from on high? Because he wasn't an apostle. He was an usher. He was a deacon. He was one of the guys chosen to do the tables. He was a nobody. That's the way we think. That is not the way Jesus thinks. He was the guy that was in charge of organizing the tables for the widow's distribution. We went through this in the book of Acts. And when Stephen was cornered, he proclaimed the gospel beginning in the Old Testament, running a line all the way through it. We're not going to go through all what his argument was. He ran an argument all the way through the Old Testament instructing the instructors, and it says he had the Holy Spirit filling him. They were incensed with rage. Because sometimes truth empowered by the Holy Spirit, if the New Testament is any indication, that people either break and accept Christ or they hate and reject. Those are the reactions. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You are a stiff-necked people. You murdered the prophets." So, not something you would say when all the angry mob is standing around you, but that's what he said. And that's where the Apostle Paul heard in power the gospel. Because they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, who consented to his death, and they stoned him and killed him. This is not reserved for preachers, this text. It's not reserved for that at all, any more than going out to preach the gospel is reserved for preachers. I'm putting every one of you firmly on the hook. Every one of you are on the hook. None of you are off of it. whether you're smart or not, whether you're tall or short, whether you're old or young, you are all firmly on this hook. Go into all the nations. Go into all the world. Start in Jerusalem. He gave them specifics. Preach, proclaim, but wait till you are endued with power, clothed with power from on high. Jump with me to the book of Acts. We spent 2.5 years in the book of Acts. It was a lot of fun. Luke, interestingly enough, wrote the book of Acts. This is, in essence, chapter 2 of Luke's account. His first account was of the ministry of Jesus. His second account is of the early church. Luke wrote a lot of the New Testament. Luke and Acts make up almost, 45% of the New Testament? In terms of volume. Look at verse 6. Luke continues where he left off in his last chapter called the book of Luke. Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I'm not going to tell you when the end of the world is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then Jesus is taken up into heaven. You will receive power. Luke says in the end of Luke, wait till you're clothed with power. Now he's saying you are going to be clothed in this power. I want you to scoot back up to verse 4 because we skipped it. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The source of being clothed in power is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, Theology 101. Are these guys saved yet? Are they Christians? Have they professed faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. John chapter 20, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 says that if you're born again, it means you're born of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. Therefore, if you are a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit. So what in the world is this? Now, for years, people have argued that there isn't anything extra. But here's why I don't believe that can be true. Because they're already saved. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. Look what happens in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. There's 120 of them. And it looks, if you were looking at them, it would look like they were on fire. That's what it's saying. How many of you would be uncomfortable with that sort of church service? If I look out into the room and everybody's on fire, okay, we've already crossed the line into weirdness. This is the Bible that you say you believe, and we love to say, that happened way back then. That way I don't have to be uncomfortable with it now. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not arguing today that every Christian should speak in tongues. I'm not arguing that at all. But But I am arguing that one of the byproducts and one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit are people speaking in tongues. That's not my message this morning. I'm just saying this is why it's here. I'm not trying to pressure people to speak in tongues. I am trying to pressure you to see what Scripture says, that Jesus said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a clothing in power for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel. Why do I think that this is not a one-time event? Because in Acts chapter 4, this is not in my notes. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now wait a second, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So why in the world is he filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter 4? Because, and I hope this resonates with everybody, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing, all-the-time need of every one of us. I don't know any other image to use but a coffee can that I've shot with a shotgun. Obviously, I don't have that here with me. But if anybody's ever shot a coffee can with a shotgun and then filled it up with water, what happens? The water leaks out. I don't want to give us the image of the Holy Spirit leaking out, because God never leaves us. But I do want you to have the image that the Holy Spirit comes in power for specific purposes in the vessel of you, your life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He fills us for purpose, for reasons. We are baptized, we are filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel with boldness. We are filled with the Spirit to be a living example for who He is. The dependency that I see that this triggers is a daily prayer. Lord, fill me. Lord, I need You. Lord, give me today my daily bread. There are, and I'm not going to go through them all, but Peter's filled with the Spirit here and he speaks the Word of God with boldness. Later on, they're filled with the Spirit and people prophesy. Later on, there's more filling of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, more speaking in tongues. More, there are spiritual gifts, there's tongues, there's prophecy, but the baseline of all the filling of the Spirit is bold proclamation of the gospel. That is what the baseline is. Yes, tongues, yes, prophecy, yes, spiritual gifts, I believe 100% relevant to us. And I believe we should be wide open and earnestly desire the best gifts, because that's what Corinthians tells us to do. But I need all of us to just think at least this way, that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to accomplish anything. We must have Him. We must. We probably need to start in a place where we say, Lord, show me just how dependent I am. Show me just how desperate I am. I know that if Peter had to be filled with the Spirit, and he was multiple times, I'm probably going to need to be. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, if I was already filled when I got saved, why do I need filled again? Because God has set it up in such a way that you need Him every day. It's not a one-time filling. You got all you need, and you're ready to go. God strings us along, not in a bad way, but in a way of learning dependence, faith, and trust. Sometimes He fills us with the Spirit so we can endure suffering. Sometimes He fills us with the Spirit so we can be an example of love. Sometimes He fills us with the Spirit so that we can get in the face of someone that we care about and say, this may be your last chance. The Holy Spirit empowering us is what we need. I just want you to see the connection between the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. How many of you have heard of Dallas Theological Seminary? Dallas Theological Seminary has produced most of the Southern Baptists that exist, many others. It's one of the most famous seminaries in the country. They are not a charismatic, tongue-talking place, but they had a professor who used to tell the graduating students, there is an experience with the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation, and you better have it. I am not telling you better speak in tongues. That is not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that we need to be wide open and say, God, there is a clothing with power from on high, and I need you. I'm not asking you to chase a feeling. I'm not asking you to chase an experience. I'm asking you to go to God and say, fill me with your Spirit. And trust that He will. And not be alarmed when He does. D.L. Moody, another great Baptist, Moody Institute, Chicago. I've told you this story before. Dwight Moody, the Chicago Fire, famous in history, burnt down his church, burnt down the whole city. He went to New York City to get money because he had friends that were wealthy. This is in the late 1800s. He goes out and he prays. And he realizes as he's walking the streets of Manhattan in the 1800s, he realizes, I don't need these people's money. I need God. And he said that when he realized this, this is our dependency on God. Because who revealed it to him? God did. We're dependent on God to need God. We are utterly dependent. He said he asked God to come. Dwight Moody writes, I don't have it because this is not my notes. Dwight Moody writes, I'm in the middle of the night in New York City, and God pours out His Spirit on me in such a way that I don't know how long I was there, and I had to ask Him to stop because I couldn't take it. His love. He comes back to his church that had been burnt, and he begins to preach the same messages he preached before. Hundreds of people start getting saved. Two little old ladies had been sitting in the front row and had been praying for him while he was preaching that God would rescue him from his dryness and his callousness, his intellectualism. And they sat there and they told him what they were praying. They sat in the front row. These two sweet little old ladies, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly prayed, Lord, help him. He was mad at first. But when God helped him and overwhelmed him, he doesn't even go into all the details because I think he doesn't know how. He was overwhelmed by God. Will that happen to you? Maybe. It is not our job to go seek the experience. It's our job to believe in faith that the God of the Bible is active and present among His people. And in His activity and in His presence, there can be any number of things happen in your life that are totally inexplicable, including funky experiences in prayer. Don't go looking for them. Believe the devil will accommodate us all we want if we go looking for experiences. But if we go seeking God and our hearts are open to whatever He may have us do, because He may inspire you to say something bold. It is for the sake of the people that He fills us to use us to reach other people. Sometimes you know that he's doing it, and sometimes you don't. That's why I'm not putting anything definite on it, because I have no idea what God may do with you, through you, to other people. I have no idea. But I know that it takes the boldness of God to make an impact on others. And I know that I can't generate the boldness of God on my own. Left to my own devices, I'm a coward and I want you to like me. Sometimes God gets involved and you say things that do not cause people to like you. But it may break open something in them so that they listen with ears they've never listened before. Jesus said in Mark, go preach the gospel. Jesus told Luke, you better wait for power. Now, I'm not telling you to wait because there's a danger there. Oh, well, he said to wait for power, so I'll just stay at home until I feel something. That's not what that means. I would venture to say that God meets us frequently when we're out there trembling in fear, but we have a burden in our heart for somebody we love to share the gospel with or to share our testimony with. And we're saying, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. And you feel nothing but fear, nothing but fear, nothing but cowardice and fear. And you start opening your mouth and he's there. He's there. You may not feel a thing. You may get home and weep at the goodness of God that he would use you to communicate who he is to somebody else. The point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just one-time event up at an altar where people are laying on the floor. That's what Pentecostalism has done. I'm not even saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying we tend to gravitate towards experiences. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as far as I can see, is an ongoing experience with God where I am constantly in need of fresh filling of His Spirit, and I need it in different ways at different times for different circumstances, and I never know what those are in advance, which means I'm just constantly in the position of saying, Lord, I need you again today. And never once does God say, haven't you grown up yet? In reality, it's the reverse. The more dependent you recognize yourself as being, the more grown up in Christ you are. It's only the people that think they've got it together that aren't praying, Lord, I need you. I guess the next step is not just saying I need you, but expecting God to answer that. Expecting Him to answer that prayer. To go to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. The missionary that was running for his life in the middle of the night in a jungle as he'd been preaching the gospel, emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Here was how he was repaid for his bold preaching. The cannibals wanted to eat him. Well, I thought everything would be good if the Holy Spirit... No, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and it got him stoned to death. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and it got him thrown in prison. I want you to see that if you want to live a life of following Jesus and being filled with the Spirit, you it doesn't always result in happy, wealthy, and blessed. It frequently results in stoned or dead or imprisoned or cannibals chasing you up a tree, because that's where this guy went. He went run. I can't remember his name. He goes running up to the top of a tree in the middle of the night, watching the torches snake through the jungle, and he's in the tree, and he said, this promise was so alive to him because he was out in the nations trying to make disciples, and Jesus said, I will be with you even if you're in a tree being hunted by cannibals. He said it was as if Jesus was in the tree with him. They didn't catch him. He came down, continued to preach the gospel. People got saved. A church was founded. We have been talking this entire month about what we're going to do for Easter. The survey results are this, multiple surveys combined together. 90 million Americans said they would come to church on Easter Sunday if somebody invited them. 90 million. We have done prayer cards, and if you don't have one, we can get you one today, where we put five names. How many of you have done this? You got five names. Raise your hand real big so I can see who to judge. Five names, and you can take one today, fill it out, to pray for that God would touch their heart. We gave out invitation cards last week. We're going to do it again. In fact, all these need to go away. We paid for them. You can just give them out at restaurants. I don't care. But these are invitation cards just as something for you to have a conversation starter. These are just 21st century things. Without the Holy Spirit, we're toast. Without the power of God, toast. We can do all kinds of stuff without God knocking on hearts. We can't do anything. The reason I wanted to finish the verse here is that it's important for us to know as a church that it's not just seeing people get saved next week. That's important. It's important that we recognize that we are commanded to make disciples. And disciple making is not easy. Disciple making is way beyond me. Disciple making requires everybody that knows Jesus sitting in this room. So let me be very practical. Talking about the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray before we're done, by the way. Talking about that, it sounds very spiritual, and some people get shaky, which is good. You should get shaky. Because if God comes and visits you like he did Dwight Moody, I don't know what it'll do to you, but you won't be the same person. But the practical side of it is, whoever you invite, if they were to give their heart to the Lord, we need your help to stay with this person and call this person and to befriend this person maybe more than you are and to help them for the next several months grow in their relationship with God. The disciple making is teaching them all the things that I've commanded you, which means, let's go to lunch. I want you to hear my story. Do you have a Bible? You don't have a Bible. Well, I've got an old King James Bible. Does it make sense to you? Absolutely not. Then let's get you a Bible that will make sense to you. Disciple making is something that is really important, Celebration Church. I really do believe that this place will be so jam-packed next Sunday, as we invite people and as family comes and all of that. And we are praying specifically for people to get saved. How many of you are praying that already? I've got three people that I know that are coming. I don't know how many you have, but I've got three. It's going to be awesome. We need this week to be praying every day, God, get them. God, pour your Spirit out. God, open the eyes of their heart. Read Acts 16. It says that Lydia's eyes were opened to listen to what Paul was preaching. Pray that God would open the eyes of their heart. Pray that the gospel would make sense. Pray that I would not screw it up. I would speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Because there's a lot of pressure on Easter Sunday to make everybody feel comfortable. You do know that, right? I'm going to make everybody feel as good as I possibly can, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell people that they're sinners and that they are lost without a Savior. I am absolutely telling, you guys did know I was going to do that, right? I am going to absolutely tell people that there is sin and they've done it. And they're doing it. They're planning to do more of it. Without a Savior, they are in trouble. No matter how many old ladies they've helped cross the street. So I'm going to proclaim the gospel, but I need your help. I need your help. I need you to commit that anybody that gets saved, you will help us disciple. Woven is something we're going to use as a small group for ladies. We're going to start a men's thing probably in May that'll be helpful. We're talking about revisiting some of the small groups. Those are all things that we can do as a church and will do. And I will be in contact with every single person, I promise that. But without you guys, it doesn't work. It require if Jay brings somebody and they get saved, Jay's going to have to be the guy that follows up with them and says, "Hey, well, I heard from your pastor. Great, how you doing? What questions you got? What's going on? How are you feeling?" Because I don't know if you noticed, but when you got saved, did anybody tell you that you get a big red bullseye put on your back? Did anybody explain that to you? Big giant bullseye called the devil doesn't like what's happened. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody needs to say, "Hey, by the way, it's like you just declared open warfare. Sins that weren't a big deal to you and you weren't interested in suddenly become things you really want to do and simultaneously don't want to do. That's a weird feeling for the first time." It is. Somebody's got to be there to say, "Hey, this is what the Bible says about the flesh. This is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible says about the Bible." Next week is Easter. That's why our sermon title is "It's the Final Countdown." I hope that song got in everybody's head. I was going to play it, but I thought it might be sacrilegious. Let me give you some more practical stuff. I am praying and asking God for people to come out of the woodwork, people that we've invited. So for all of you regular folk, you should make sure you have a spot to sit beside the person. Do you see how we're kind of full right now? We're going to have more chairs in here, but we might need some of us to consider scooting off to the edges in the pews on the sides, or just making sure you have somebody and filling up the front rows that nobody normally likes to sit in. Just practical parking. I'm going to park on the side of the road out here. But if you can come early and park way back in the yard closer to the swing sets, that'll be good too. And try to park like a normal person and not like, this will do. Don't do that. Try to park in a straight line as if an OCD pastor was watching, which he is. I'm just giving you some simple stuff. We gotta be ready, Sarah. The kids are going to be having class. We're going to dismiss them like we did today. That will also be important to let people know that you're inviting if they have kids. And all of our greeters and ushers will be doing that. How many of you like the greeters in the parking lot and everywhere else? It's been wonderful. If you are interested in being a greeter or being an usher, we would love to talk to you and get you in that rotation. There's a lot happening. But this morning, I wanted to emphasize the Holy Spirit and His role and His activity in our lives. Because there may be somebody this week that's not on your prayer list that the Lord would lead you to. You need His boldness. If you led them to Jesus in the cubicle before they get here Sunday, well, you don't have to just say, wait. You can pray with them there. Anybody ever done that before? Any crazy people? Okay. We need to get crazy. I want everybody to stand up with me. This is, by the way, one more practical thing. Blitzkrieg social media, those of you that have got the little signs, just post one every day if you can to invite people to Easter. Glenn Inlay with the bunny suit would maybe take the cake, but I don't know, Brittany was climbing up a fence. And so we've got some really fun stuff that's been going on. Expect some creativity from some more of you. What I want to do is I want you all, let's all just close our eyes. I want to ask, and I want you to ask. Jesus said in the book of Luke, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Theologically, you already have the Holy Spirit in salvation. We are asking God, like Peter, like Stephen, for God to fill us with His Spirit to empower us for boldness. We are asking God to do that. And I want you, as I pray, to ask God, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit and eradicate my cynicism and eradicate my preconceived notions. God, come work in my life. Let's pray that together. Father, we approach You now as we are ready to dismiss. And God, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall like it did in Acts chapter 2. We are asking, Lord, that Your Spirit would be poured out on all flesh in this room, and we are asking, God, that we would be empowered. We would be clothed with power from on high. Lord, wherever we are in our past theological spectrums on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God, we are asking that You would empower and embolden these people to be witnesses in every area of their life. God, we pray for testimonies that show what You did through this empowerment. God, we welcome experiences like Dwight Moody, but we do not seek them. We seek You, and we trust, God, that You will act and move. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I feel like there's a lot I'm leaving unsaid. If anybody wants to come Saturday and help clean a little extra, you're welcome to do so. Make sure that you come early. Make sure you're praying. We have prayer at 6:30 this Friday in the morning. But other than that, go, be blessed. We will see you next week. It will be awesome. Praise the Lord.